Okay, this is a shir on Yecheskel, Ilu Nishmos Mefraim Shmuel ben Avram Ariat Kohen, and Chaya Tova Bas Eliezer Mendel HaKohen on the book of Yecheskel. We are in Yecheskel chapter 11, verse 7. Last week we discussed the start of verse 11. Yecheskel again saw the 25 men that were worshipping the sun and defecating towards the Beis HaMikdash, towards the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies. And we were discussing the fact that the leaders of Yerushalayim had explained to the people that they shouldn't be worried about a Babylonian invasion. They shouldn't be worried about the city being conquered. They should pay no attention to God. They should pay no attention to the prophets, because they came up with this parable about a pot and a meat, and the meat inside the pot. And we'll review that in a second. Because God, in verse 7, tells them that their parable or their metaphor about the pot and the meat, in a certain sense it's correct, the moshel is correct, the metaphor is correct, but the way they interpret the metaphor is completely incorrect, as we'll see. If that doesn't make any sense, it will do in a minute. So I'll read verse 7 and explain exactly what we're talking about here. God speaking through Yecheskel. Lochein koma Hashem Elokim. Therefore, so says God. Chalaleichem asher samten besolchav. Your corpses that you have piled up in it, in the city. Heimo habosa. They are the meat. Vehi hasir, and it, the seer, the pot, the city, the city is the seer, the city is the pot, ve'eschem hotzi mitocha, and you, the leaders of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, I have decreed, will be removed from it. So what does this mean? So, actually quite straightforward, God's basically is telling them, the leaders of Jerusalem, before the Babylonians come and destroy the city, that their metaphor about the pot and the meat, with its strange logic, remember what they said. I'll just remind you what they said. They said, our walls here in Yerushalayim are like a cooking pot. And just like the pot itself protects the meat cooking inside of it from the fire surrounding the pot, so our walls of Yerushalayim will protect us from the fires of the enemy outside. In other words, they'll never be able to penetrate the walls of Yerushalayim, our pot, and they'll never be able to destroy us. They'll never get through the walls of the pot. They'll never get through the walls of Yerushalayim. We are safe inside the city, the same as meat is safe inside a cooking pot. So that was their metaphor. That was the metaphor they used to persuade the people, or try and persuade the people in Yerushalayim, that whatever the prophets had told them about doom and gloom and the destruction and everything else and the exile that was coming up, not to believe them. It's been 850 years, we've never been conquered, and God's not going to start doing it now. So here in this verse, God tells them that the metaphor is upside down. And as Shlomo HaMelech said in Mishlei, a very, very famous line from Mishlei that almost everybody quotes, Rabos machashavos belevish, that men have many thoughts, and they work things out in their heart, but ba'atzas Hashem hisaku, what God, the will of God is always fulfilled. So there's a Yiddish expression that I don't know the exact Yiddish, I'm not big on Yiddish, but man plans and God laughs. If anybody knows the Yiddish, there'll be people there that know the Yiddish. What's the Yiddish for that? Yeah, man trust and God laughed. Right. Man makes all these big plans and God just has a good laugh because atzas Hashem hisakul. Whatever God's will is, that always comes true. So the Malbim tells you exactly what God's saying here as regards their metaphor about the pot, the city, being a pot that's going to protect them, the walls of the city are the pot, and now the meat safe inside the pot, and nobody's going to get through the walls, no one's going to get inside the pot to attack the meat, to attack the people inside the city. Says the Malbim like this: Lochen, Koma, Hashem Elokim, Chalaleichem, Heimo Habasa. God warns them. Forget your ideas that the pot, the wall, meaning the walls of Yerushalayim, will protect you. You being the meat inside the pot, the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. That's not going to happen. Lo siyeh, that won't be. Kefid da'ato, kefid da'aschem. Lahagin aleichem shlo yishlo bochem ha'oyev rak chalaleim heima ha'bosa shiyisha basir. He said, you've got the moshel right, you've got the metaphor right, the moshel, but the nimshel, the way you understand the metaphor, you've got that upside down. Because the pot, meaning the walls of Yerushalayim that you thought would protect you, that were impregnable, will not do so. The pot, the city will be broken, it will be breached, exposing the meat inside the pot, and the inhabitants of the city will be exposed. When the walls of the city, the walls of the pot are breached, the meat will be exposed to a butcher's knife. Aval lo atem, but not you. You, the leaders. Nah, I've got bigger plans for you. He says to them, lo tisharu shom, you won't remain in Yerushalayim. Ki eschem otzi mitocha. You, the leaders, that told everybody, don't worry, we're all going to be safe and we will all die a natural death inside our own city without ever being conquered. You people, says God, I've got special plans for you. As he says at the end of the verse, Ve'eschem hotzi mitocha. You, I'm going to take out of the city. In other words, I'm going to take you into exile and I'm going to punish you there. You're all going to die in exile. And the idea, God says, the idea of the pot and the meat, it's a good moshel, it's a good metaphor. You just misunderstood your own metaphor. You thought the pot would protect you. No, the pot's going to break. The walls will break. And that will expose the meat, and the meat will get butchered. But you, the leaders that are telling the people these lies, I've got a special plan for you. I'm going to take you out, and we'll see what God's going to do with them shortly. As Rashi adds here, to the explanation of the Malbim. It doesn't add to the explanation of the Malbim because Rashi came first, but Rashi sort of adds on here that God is saying, you corrupt leaders that misled the people into believing they were safe, so much so that you advised them. If you remember right at the beginning of the chapter, the leaders advised them to invest in property. In verse 3 he says, Lo v'korov, the leaders told them, Lo v'korov, nothing can possibly hurt us in the short term. Nothing's going to happen to us in the short term. Benos Potev. Everyone should invest in property. The property market's going to boom. Everyone should invest in property. We're not going to die in this city. Jerusalem's never going to be invaded in our lifetimes. We're all going to die a natural death, dying in bed with our boots on. And says Rashi, what God is saying at the end of the verse, you, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take you out of the city. Says Rashi, meaning, you want to build houses? You want to build houses? Good luck with that. Good luck with that idea. Because you're going into exile, together with your families, and many of you will be slaughtered on the way into exile at the border of Israel, as we'll see shortly. So that no one will ever inherit those houses. You want to build houses? Good luck to you. Invest $1 million, build a few houses. You know what's going to happen to them? You're all going to die, so that there'll be no inheritance for that property. And on top of that, the Babylonians are going to come and destroy them anyway, when the city goes up in flames, God says. Yeah, that's what awaits you. So the whole essence of the Marshal, God says, turns it upside down. The pot will be broken. You're the meat. The people in the city, the people you told would never be harmed. They'll all get slaughtered in the city. But you have got special plans for you. And God continues in verse 8. God says, you listen to me. You can't fool me. Cherev yireisem v'cherev ovi aleichem. Ne'um Hashem Elokim. You fear the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, says God. Now, when God says, cherev yireisem, at the beginning of this verse, you feared the sword. God's basically telling the people of Yerushalayim a home truth. Listen, You leaders and the people who believe the leaders, you claim that you're not afraid of being conquered, and you believe the city will remain unbreached. But that doesn't square with the facts. As Rashi says here, quite clearly, you people actually turned for aid and an alliance with the king of Egypt to defend yourselves. And instead of listening to the prophets and doing teshuva like the prophets told you to, which would have avoided all this, instead of that, you turned to Egypt, your best friend, and you made a joint defense treaty with them, instead of doing teshuva and trusting God. And you thought the Egyptians, if you ever got into trouble, the Egyptians would be your ally and come to save you. Like the Ukrainians thought that the Americans would come and save them with their army. This is recorded in, as we'll see later, in chapter 17, by Yimrod Bo Lishloch Malachov. This is King Tzidkiyahu, one of the last kings of Yehuda. By Yimrod Bo Lishloch Malachov Mitzrayim. And King Tzidkiyahu rebelled against the king of Babylonia, against the Babylonians, and he sent messengers, emissaries, to Egypt to seek supplies. Lo seis lo susim v'amro. He wanted horses, and the Egyptians should send an army with horses and chariots and everything. So God says here, in this verse, God says, Cherev Yireisem, don't try and fool me. Don't try and fool me into thinking you're not scared of the Babylonians. I know that you are. I know that you are. If you weren't scared of the Babylonians, why are you making peace treaties and joint defense pacts with the Egyptians? So God therefore ends the verse with these words. V'cherev ovi aleichem na'om Hashem elokim. Yeah, I'll bring the sword upon you, says God. Meaning, the sword will arrive in Yerushalayim, but not the swords you were expecting. You were expecting the swords of an army and supplies from your big ally, your big friend in Egypt. But the swords that are going to arrive in Yerushalayim are not going to be the swords of the Egyptians or the supplies of the Egyptians. They're going to be the swords of the Babylonians. And because at the end of the day, the Egyptians are going to do nothing to help them, and the reason why the major reason why the Egyptians are going to do nothing to help them is because in the meantime, while Nebuchadnezzar is laying siege to Yerushalayim, he takes a few months break and he sends an army to Egypt and conquers Egypt. So even if the Egyptians wanted to help, which they probably wouldn't have done anyway, they were in no position to do so, because they'd already been conquered by the Babylonians themselves. But God giving them a message here, yeah, you're not scared. I know you're not scared. That's why you made a peace treaty with the Egyptians instead of listening to me. So I'll bring the sword to your land. It won't be the sword of an army coming to help you. It'll be the sword of the Babylonians. Finally, on this verse. A word of advice from one of the great Kabbalists of the 16th century, Rabbi Eliyahu de Vidas, who wrote a book called the Reishis Chochma. Now, the Reishis Chochma, somebody once asked Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky if they can suggest that for a layman, if there's a book of Kabbalah that he should read. And he said the only book of Kabbalah that he could recommend to anybody is the Reishis Chochma, which is this book. It's a book that combines Kabbalah, excuse me, it's a book that combines Kabbalah, Kabbalistic thoughts with Musa, with ethics. And this is what he says. This is in the chapter that deals with Derech Eretz, with how to behave. He says, La'olam al yiftach odom piv l'sotah. Don't open your mouth and encourage, test the sotah. Shema yigram chata'o v'yiskayim ubo. Because maybe your words and your sins will come back to haunt you when he comes visiting. Omrav l'ra. And this is what it means. This is what the pasuk means. Cherev Yireisem, our apostle. Cherev Yireisem, v'cherev Aviv Aleichem. You people said that you weren't afraid of the Babylonians. The reality was that you were. As Yechezkel said, Cherev Yireisem, God says, I know you're frightened of them. V'cherev Aviv Aleichem, and I'll bring a sword to you. The Soton, says the Rishis Chochma, is always encouraged by this. You make a blank, if you make a blanket statement, such and such can never happen to me, so that encourages the Sotans. God, that gets the Soton, that gets the Soton going. He says to God, you know this guy? He says, nothing can happen, no one can touch him. And that's all the Soton needs to get involved. So you should be very, very careful. Rishis Chochma goes on, long piece. But he says, you're very careful what statements you made about how invulnerable you are and how wonderful you are and how clever you were when you accumulated this wealth or when you, whenever you did something that people compliment you on and you take pride in it, too much pride in it. So it'll always come back to haunt you, says the Rishis Chochma, because you're doing your al yiftach per adam per l'sotam. You've got to be very careful. Don't rile the Satan. Don't open your mouth and encourage the Satan to prove you wrong. So that's what's going on here, says the Rishis Chochma in this verse. That the people, the leaders told the people, you got nothing to worry about. There'll never be a sword in this land. And God says, right, we'll see about that. And we know what happened at the end. God now continues with his lecture regarding the leaders. The leaders, these are the leaders that are involved in corruption, they're the leaders that are involved in, some of them are involved in pagan worship, and their general message to the population is they're never going to get invaded. So God says, continues with his musa, with his rebuke of these people. As God said two verses ago, in verse 7, I'll take you out of its midst, and I'll take you out of the city. And I'll deliver to you into the hands of strangers. And they will execute judgments upon you. So God's repeating himself, but the reason why God's repeating himself, he wants to make sure they understand the dire situation. The leaders of the Jewish people in Yerushalayim, encouraging the people not to pay attention, but carry on with their lifestyle. God wants to make sure they understand that their dire situation. Says the Malbim like this, Vodseitzi, God says. What he said in verse 7. He said, V'eschem ahotzi mitocho. I'll take you out of there. He repeats it here, V'hotzeitzi eschem mitocho. I'll take you out of there. I'll take you out of Yerushalayim. Below Tachshvu, Shema Shekosov Sheotzi Eschem Mitocha, Hainu Shetizvorachu Lamokam Shetirzu. Don't think that what God says to Malbim, don't think that what God is saying here is that that means God's going to allow them to escape the destruction of Yerushalayim and flee to a place of safety so that they can live out their lives without any problem. Says the Malbim, that's not the message here. That's not going to happen. Ki ba'emes yotzu b'layla bein hachomosayim k'dei livroach. The reality is, and the truth of the matter is, that what will happen and what did happen is the leaders of the Jewish people inside Yerushalayim, when the Babylonians broke through into the city, had to sneak out of the walls at night and flee. Aval acha shehotzi eschem. After that dash for freedom, won't last very long. Says God, Etein Eschem B'yad Zorim, in this pasuk. God says, you won't get very far. I'm going to hand you over to the enemy, Zorim, strangers, meaning the Babylonians. And God says in this verse, V'asisa bochem shvotim. Bochem shvotim. You're going to fall into the hands of the enemy, either the Babylonians, some of them fled into areas that were controlled by the Babylonians, some of them fled into areas that were controlled by other nations, whoever it was, they didn't take in the refugees. Something that we know from Jewish history is par for the course. When Jewish people are refugees fleeing for their lives, so no one, everyone turns their back. But God says, "Asisi bochem shepotim." God says that if you try to sneak through the sneak through, you'll be caught, and I will mete out proper justice to you via the Babylonians. Kamash shekosef, and this is what Yirmiyahu said. This is the 52nd chapter of Yirmiyahu. This is the 39th chapter of Yirmiyahu, verses 4 and 5. This is exactly what happened, exactly what Yechezkel predicted here. By Yehi Kasher Ra'ah Tzidkiyo Melech Yehuda, V'chol Anshei Milchoma. And when Tzidkiyo, the king of Yehuda, and all his close advisors, and his generals, and his leaders, saw them, saw the Babylonians. By Yivrachu, by Yetzu Laila Min Ha'ir. They fled and left the city by night, Derech Gan Hamelech, by way of the king's garden, Bashar Bein HaChomosayim, by the gate between the two walls, which is exactly what Zechestel's just told them here. That's going to escape. And as the Malbim points out, this is what happened, that they escaped at night, and they escaped using the walls, gaps in the walls, especially manufactured gaps in the walls. But what happened next, says the Pasuk. Excuse me. By Yetzei Derech Ha'arava. And when they fled, when the leaders fled, the king and all these merry men, and they fled, they went by the way of the Arava, by Yerudafu Chayel Kastif, and the army of the Babylonians pursued them, by Yasiguah Tzidkiyahu Ba'arvos Yirecha, and they caught up, they overtook Tzidkiyahu and his men on the plains of Yericho, by Yikhu Oso, and they took him, they took the king, by Yaleu al Nebuchadnezzar, and they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Rivlosa, in a place called Rivla, the Eretz Hamas, in the land of Hamas, by Yedaber Oso Mishpatu, Nebuchadnezzar told him, this is the place where you're going to find judgment. And we'll see what happened to Tzidkiyahu and all these leaders that said Yerushalayim will never be conquered. They're the ones that are going to escape with the king, and they're going to be caught by Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see what's going to happen to them. And God continues, when they catch you, Bacherev Tipolu, you will fall by the sword, Al Gavul Yisrael, by the borders of Israel, Eshbot Eschet. God says, I will judge you. I will judge you, meaning I will judge you via the punishment that's going to be meted out to you by the Babylonians. Bidaten ki ani Hashem. And maybe then you'll know that I make the rules here. I am God here. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. There's no escaping me. And so this is really a continuation of the last verse. So God now tells the Babylonians what's going to happen to the people that escape, the leaders, the king, the leaders, all these merry men, the princes, all these entourage, all these people, these corrupt leaders that have been telling the people that, you know, you're safe inside the city, it's a pot, we're the meat, nothing's going to happen to us. So in the meantime, they pierced the pot, they got inside the city, they butchered the meat, which are the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, and now these guys who were the guys that ran away, the guys of the irony, the guys that said that the city is never going to get captured, are the people that ran away. They're eventually captured by the Babylonians at the border, as the Barbanel says here, Ba'om Shabacher Tipolo Al Gavul Yisrael. God's going to make sure you get captured Al Gavul Yisrael, just on the borders of Israel. Rotsalami, this means, Atem Hatosem the Eretz HaKadosha, all your sins were performed in the Holy Land, Shehu Gvul Yisrael, within the boundaries of Israel, Lochain Tiflu Bacherebo. That's where you're going to fall. No, you're not going to fall, you're not going to be punished in a foreign land. All your aveiras were done in Yerushalayim, in Yehuda, and around the base of Migdosh. So it's appropriate that I make sure that you are killed, you are struck with the sword inside Yerushalayim, or inside the borders of Israel. This is the way God does business. Everything God does is midah keneged midah. Lochein. And that's why Omar, God says, Eshvod eschem vidatem ki ani Hashem. I will judge you, and you'll know I am God. Since, says the Baal Benel, since the people committed, sins, and they were all perpetrated within the borders of the land of Israel, it's appropriate you should be punished within those borders. At that point, you will realize too late in the day that God runs the show, and I'm faithful to every, as the Barbara Nell says, I'm faithful to every promise that I make, whether it's for good or for evil. So, what exactly, it doesn't say here, but just to fill in the blanks, what exactly happened after Tzidkiyahu and his men escaped Jerusalem at night? Remember, the Babylonians broke through. King Tzidkiyahu realized he was in real big trouble. And he gathered up his merry men and his leaders and his judges and all the hoi polloi of Jerusalem, all the leaders that were telling the people, you know, Jerusalem is impregnable. They all were gathered up together and they left. And they were captured again by the Babylonians on the border. And the last we heard from the chapter in Yirmiyahu was that they were taken to see Nebuchadnezzar in a place called Rivla. So what happened when these people were taken to Rivla by Yishchat Melech Bobeles B'nei Tzidkiyahu B'Rivla? The first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did was slaughtered Tzidkiyahu's sons in front of his eyes, Le'inov, in front of his eyes, Ve'ez Kol Chorei Yehuda Shochat Melech Bobel. And then the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, slaughtered all the nobles, all the leaders of Yehuda, just as God had promised. Ve'esene Tzidkiyahu iver, and after he made Tzidkiyahu witness the slaughter of his children and the slaughter of all his bunch of merry men, noblemen and leaders, he put out, he blinded him, Ve'esrehu b'nechushtayim, and he bound him with copper chains, Lovi Oso Bovelo. And he brought him back to the city of Babylon, to Babylonia, to the capital city, in chains. So, what God said actually panned out, not surprisingly. The king and all the leaders, remember, all the leaders that advised everyone to stay in the city because the city was impregnable, were the ones that fled the city with the king and suffered the consequences. And so now that we know all that, that's God's promise. And as we see from the book of Yirmiyahu, that's exactly what did happen. Now, God, remember, Yechezkel is seeing this vision. It's still 5 years away. This is all part of Yechezkel's vision that's taking place. He's still in Babylonia. He's had this vision since chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. This is the latest installment of this vision. But these things are not going to be in effect for five years yet. The Yerushalayim is not going to be destroyed for 5 years. Tzidkiyahu is not going to be killed. The leaders are not going to be killed for 5 years. This is all Yechezkel seeing this vision, this allegory play out in front of his eyes. And now that God's told him, and God's told him that this is the message, this is what's going to be to all these rotten leaders, now God refers back to this parable, this metaphor. There's a lot more to say about this parable, about this metaphor, about a pot and the meat. I mean, it's a bit strange, right? Well, why choose a parable like a pot and meat cooking inside a pot? Where the pot, there's a Yerushalayim, is a pot. and that's impregnable, and we're the meat. I mean, it's a very, very strange metaphor to use. So we'll deal with that, maybe not today, but we'll deal with that in great detail next week, why this parable is so important in the context of Jewish history. But now, God now tells them exactly how their metaphor of the pot being the city and the meat being the inhabitants of Yerushalayim will end up playing out. He lo siye lochem lasir. That city will not be a pot for you. In other words, you said the city's a pot that can't be is impregnable. That's not going to be. He lo siye lochem lasir. That's the city of Yerushalayim. Is not like a pot. But atem to you, besocha labosa, you, the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, you're quite right, you're the meat, because the pot's going to get broken, going to get breached, all the meat's going to spill out at the mercy of the Babylonians, and they're going to butcher it. But atem to you, besocha labosa, You're quite right. You are the meat inside the pot, but once the pot is broken, the walls of Yerushalayim are broken, the meat is exposed and it's going to be butchered. And El Gavul Yisrael Eshpot Eschet. I will, and you, the leaders, he's repeating exactly, this is the order of things. And then you'll escape and I'll punish you on the border of Israel. So, again, God's repeating the message that the city of Yerushalayim will not be an impregnable pot, as they imagined. But here is the paradox. God then says that they will be like the meat in the pot. They will be in Yerushalayim. But then tells them that there will be dealt justice and massacred, not in Yerushalayim, but at the border. So the Radak explains the way I've been explaining this all along, that although this verse seems to imply a contradiction, because on the one hand it implies that everybody will be slaughtered inside the city, all the meat will be slaughtered inside the city, and then it says no, you'll be killed at the borders. The Radak quickly reviews it and tells us exactly the way I've been explaining it all along as we've been going through the verse. As you, the people, will find out, this is the words of the Radak, or David Kimchi, as you, the people, will find out, the pot Yerushalayim will not be secure. And so you, the people, the meat cooking in the pot, will simmer, cook gently inside the city until you realize that the pot is getting too hot, and you, the leaders, will make your escape. When you flee with the king, you'll be captured at the border, at which point you will be totally cooked, cornered, finished, with nowhere to turn, and that is where God will dish out punishment to you. In the meantime, all the inhabitants of Yerushalayim that didn't have the possibility of fleeing, they'll be at the mercy of the Babylonians inside the city. And says God in verse 12, when all this happens, Vidatem ki ani Asher, and you will know that I am God, Asher b'chukai lo halachta, whose statutes, whose chukim, you didn't follow, Umishpatai lo asisa, and whose laws, the laws of the Torah, lo asisa, you didn't follow. Now chukim, we know what chukim are. Chukim are laws that we don't actually know the reasons for them. There are obviously reasons for these laws. Paraduma, tzitzis, hundreds and hundreds of mitzvahs we don't really know. Kansipar, shooing the mother bird away. All these mitzvahs, we don't really have a clue what the reason is behind it. Shatnez, loads and loads of mitzvahs. But some of them, that's chukim. Some of them are mishpatim. Some of them are laws that you could work out yourself. As the Gemara in Eirin on Daf Kuf says, on Kuf on Mabez, says, Ilmolin and lo nitna Torah. Even if the Torah had never been given to humanity or to the Jewish people, even if the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, the seven Noachide laws, had never been given to humanity, nevertheless, there are certain laws that human beings would have been able to work out for themselves. Don't kill, don't steal, various moral laws that human beings, given their gifts of being B'Tzelem Elokim, created in the image of God, laws that would people would be able to work out from their own conscience and from their own intellect. They're called mishpatim. And God says, "V'itatem ki ani Hashem asher b'chukai lo halachta." Not only the laws, okay, you can understand. Maybe you couldn't make sense of shatnas, and you couldn't make sense of some of the other ones, tzitzis or whatever it is. But it was umishpatai lo asisa. You didn't even take care of the laws that actually made sense, that actually contributed to a good, honest society. You didn't do those. Ukumishpatai hagoyim asheshuel zeitan asisa. Rather, yeah. The laws of the immoral laws of the nations around you, those found favor in your eyes. You love that. You love the local laws of the Canaanite tribes, and you love the local laws of the Philistines and all the immoral laws that went with these countries. But God's moral laws that you could have worked out for yourself were absolutely vital for a stable society to sustain itself. So those you threw in the bin. So this is the completion of God's diatribe with what seems to be a total, logical, typical statement. This is basically, we see this all the time in Tanakh, that v'chukai lo halachtem, you didn't follow my chukim, umishpatai lo asisem, and even the laws that register thee with the intellect, you didn't even keep them. And even worse than that, ukamishpatei hagoyim asher sivel sechon sisem. Rather, you adopted the ways, the minhagim, the immoral ways of the people around you, the pagans around you. So this verse seems to be a typical statement that we find in Tanakh. We find it in the Torah as a warning. God warns the people, B'chukosai, Parshas Kisavo, where we have God's rebuke, G'latochacha. God warns the Jewish people very regularly in the Torah. In B'chukosai te lechu, if you follow the rules, then good, muta. V'im lo sishmuli, but if you don't follow the Torah, so there'll be a price to pay. So this is a pretty standard, seems to be a pretty bog standard declaration, final diatribe of the reasons that God has got for blowing them out of the water, taking them out of Yerushalayim, putting them into exile with hundreds of thousands, in fact nearly a million casualties, nearly a million dead. As the Radak says here, Vidatem Oz Vagir Mishpatchem Teidu Ki Ani Hashem Ki Kumokus Gazati Aleichem Ken Yagir Aleichem. The Radak says, when all this suffering befalls you, you'll know, you'll experience that whatever God says is something you should have known from history. That whatever God decrees on you for your sins will always be executed. On the premise that you never do teshuva. If you don't do teshuva, then there's no hope. That's it. God's decree will come into force. And as we know from Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, there's only three ways of avoiding it, of avoiding being punished for your sins. Mavir Nesra'a Hagzera, the only way to have a evil decree against you annulled is Teshuvah, Tefillah, and Tzedakah. Teshuvah, to repent, which is normally Tzom, Tefillah, which is Davening, Vidui, Davening, which is normally call, using your voice to appeal, and tzedakah, which is mammon, giving to charity. Those are the three ways. And those three ways are not prevalent in Yerushalayim at this period in history. So God said, yeah, that's it. They're all going to be executed. All these sins are all, there's a price to pay for all these sins. Ukamishpa continues the Radak. The reason I'm telling you the Radak, who says this is it's a bog standard, this is a typical pasuk, is because it isn't really. This is not a typical pasuk. There's something wrong about this pasuk, as we'll discuss in a moment. But as the Radak says, Uchamishpatai hagoyim asher sivel sechem asisan, what did you do? Instead of following the Torah, you adopted the customs and the laws of all the pagans adultery, idol worship, immorality, violence, murder, corruption, the lot. La'avod Elohim acherim, serving other gods, k'mo shehem ovdim, like they did, v'lishpoch dom noki, k'mo shehem shofchim. And you became a bunch of murderers, just like your neighbors. And you followed in their path. And since you did that, everything, as God said, is midah k'neged midah. You worshipped idols, so God says, I'll hand you into the, I'll put you in the hands of the pagans. You became pagans yourselves. I'll put you into the hands of the pagans who will execute you. And you spilt lishpok dam noki. You're guilty of murder. Kamoshahem shokhim. And, so I handed you into the hands of the Babylonians, the pagans, who'll kill you for nothing as well. They're not getting any extra money for how many Jews they kill. They're just enjoying the thrill of the game. And they want to kill as many Jews as they can, which is still a problem in the world today, right? Where we live, in our neighborhood. There's still people like that, are quite happy to kill Jews for absolutely no reason. So the redact says this is a typical, pasuk, typical verse to end a session, God says, a session of God's rebuke. And he gives the reason, but, and the reason why, again, the reason why I said this is because there's a big but with this pasuk. There's a bit of a problem with this verse, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin points out. The Gemara there is discussing various aspects of tshuva, various aspects of the behavior of the Jewish people during the 850 years that they were in the land of Israel, the various generations that were good, the few generations that were good, and the many generations that were evil. And the Gemara says there, I'm Rabbi Shua ben Levi. Rabbi Shua ben Levi, Mosif Rabbi Shua ben Levi. Rabbi Shua ben Levi says that there's a problem between two psukim. And it concerns two psukim in Yechezkel, one from chapter 5, and this pasuk here in chapter 11. Now, in chapter 5, we were told, B'chukosai lo halak, this is God rebuking the Jews, not in a vision. This is the rebuke of God rebuking the Jews via Yechezkel. B'chukosai lo halachtem, you have not followed my chukim. All good so far. V'esh mishpatai lo asisa, and my mishpatim, my rational laws, you didn't keep them either. You didn't keep the mishpatim either. All consistent with our verse. But then the verse in chapter 5 says, uvkamishpatei hagoyim asher tzviyoseichem lo asisa. Nor have you done according to the statutes or the laws or the minhagim of the nations that are around you. And says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, that contradicts our verse. Because our verse says, Ukamishpatei hagoyim asher tzviyoseichem asisa. You have done according, you have adopted the laws and the customs of the nations that are around you. Says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, there's a paradox here. What is it? Is it Ukamishpatei hagoyim asher tzviyoseichem lo asisa? Like it says in chapter 5, that you know, at the very least, You didn't keep God's law, but on the other hand, in your favor is the fact that you didn't adopt the laws of the nations around you. Or is it like this verse here, where it says, "Uchamishpotai hagoyim asher tzviyoseichem asisa." You did adopt all the laws and all the customs, the evil, pagan, and immoral customs of the nations around you. What is it? Says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. So he says it seems to be a paradox. So he explains it like this. So Omar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Dorash Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, he says like this. The Jews did not act like the respectable ones among the pagans, but they did act like the evil ones among the pagans. In other words, what chapter 5 is telling you, that the way you read chapter 5 verse 7 is this. This is the complaint. You didn't follow the Torah. Even the moral laws of the Torah that you could have worked out for yourself, you never kept those either. Even the good things, even the moral laws that you found within the nations around you, and obviously other nations, they could be corrupt, they could be pagan, and they could be immoral in certain areas. But every nation has laws that have got certain elements of justice about them. Even those, in chapter 5, God's telling the Jewish people, even those, not only did you not keep the Torah in any way, but when you saw that something some type of behavior, some type of good behavior, some type of moral behavior amongst your neighbors, so you didn't want to have anything to do with that either. And what the verse is saying here in verse 11, Ukamishpatai Hagom Sheshiv Sechem Asisa, but all the rotten things that you saw amongst your neighbors, those things you adopted. So you take the two psukim, Rabbi Shimon Levi says, you take the two psukim together, and it adds up to this, that God's tirade here, God, so to speak, finishing off his tirade at the Jewish people, about why they're going to be slaughtered in Yerushalayim, why the leaders are going to be massacred at the borders of Israel, is because of the fact that not only did they not keep the Torah, but there were certain things that they saw among the nations that they should have seen as moral. But they chose to adopt all the minhagim, all the customs of the nations around them that were absolute, that were evil, that were pagan, that were immoral, that were led to violence, that led to corruption. If they saw anything amongst the nations that was moral, they weren't interested in doing so. So these are the four charges. You didn't keep the chukim, you didn't keep the mishpatim, even the good laws that you saw amongst your neighbors, you didn't keep those. And not only that, all the rotten things that your neighbors did, those things you decided to adopt. And for all those reasons, says God, this analogy, this allegory, this metaphor about the seer, about the pot, the impregnable Yerushalayim, the pot will be broken, the meat will pour out, the enemy will come in and butcher the meat, and you, the leaders who have given them all this advice that nothing's ever going to happen to them, you'll get it into your head to escape, you'll think you've escaped, and then all of a sudden you'll be brought back down to earth, captured at the border, and as Yirmiyahu describes later on, that's exactly what happened to them. They were caught on the border, King Tzidkiyahu was blinded, his children were killed, and all these leaders that told the people that Yerushalayim was impregnable, they were all massacred as well. So that's the Gemara. That's the Gemara in Sanhedrin. But the Kli Yakar, Rav Shlomo Ephraim ben Aaron Lunshitz, 16th century, 16th and early 17th century, gives a very interesting explanation about the message of this Gemara. In what way? He asks the questions, something that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi mentions, that some of the pagans were acting respectably. They were respectable pagans, and the Jewish people just didn't pay attention to the pagans that were there. They were acting respectably, that adopted moral laws. So he asked the question, in what way were some of these pagans, to an extent, respectable? Like, where do you find amongst the Plishtim that there were respectable people? Amongst the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites, they were a totally corrupt society, built on totalitarian martial law, built around might is always right, built around adultery, sexual exploitation, murder, violence, and everything else. So the Kli Yakar asked the question, so who were these people? Who were these respectable pagans that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi is referring to, that he says that in chapter 5, of Yecheskel, Uchamishpotai Hagoyim Asher Sivel Sechem Lo Asisa, that even the respectable guys, even the respectable pagans in your local vicinity, in your local neighbors, you paid no attention to. He says, who are these people? So I think we'll answer that question next week. It's a beautiful piece. Or maybe I'll do it now. I'll do it now and we'll move on to the next verse next week. So listen to what he says. Hoketzat kemakulkalim shebahem asisa kemiskunim shebahem lo asisa. In what way? He's querying this Gemara that we just learned. And he asked, in what way do we see that the Jews followed every perverted pagan practice, but failed to follow the appropriate customs of some of those pagans in their local environment, in their local area? He says, Ki motzinu shehem mesukonim b'shnei devorim halalu. He says, we can see that the pagans did two things that were appropriate. Hein ve'inyan ha'elohus, k'ma shekosav Yirmiyahu. Firstly, regarding how they chose their gods. Listen to this, very interesting what he says. He quotes a passage from Yirmiyahu. Hahemi, this is from Yirmiyahu chapter 2, verse 11. Hahemir goy Elohim, the Hema lo Elohim, ba'ami Hema kavodo, below Yoel. The pagans exchanged, discarded their gods after realizing they weren't really gods. In comparison, my nation, the Jewish people, exchanged their real God for an idol that couldn't help them. He said the first thing they good to say about the pagans is, listen, they worshipped a tree. Right, and they prayed to the tree, you know, I want to, you know, I'm sick and my wife's sick, can you please make sure she gets better? And then the wife dies. So he chops the tree down because this idol's no good. There's plenty more idols to worship. When they realize an idol doesn't do any work, they just get rid of it. They discard these idols. The Jews, on the other hand, are the obverse. They've got a God that actually does stuff for them. And yet they choose to go after the pagan gods. The pagan gods that the pagans are even prepared to discard. That's the one thing about the pagans that's greater than the Jewish people. That they're prepared to discard their own pagan gods for other. Okay, so they take other pagan gods, but they're prepared to discard pagan gods that don't work. The Jews, on the other hand, they've got the benefit of having a perfect God that does everything for them. And they're prepared to discard him even though he's doing stuff for them. So that's one thing they could have learned from the goyim, from the pagans. Secondly, he says, "Hein be'inyan hamanhigim she'enon boasim b'hem k'mo shemotzina ba'anshei Ninveh she'shamu afilu n'nevi'ei Yisrael." Secondly, the pagan nations had a tremendous respect for the prophets of Israel, and didn't kick out at them like the Jews did with their own prophets. The pagans had respect. They listened to Jewish prophets. He said, how do we know that? And unlike the Jews themselves, that had no good words to say about their own prophets, ignored them repeatedly, and criminalized them, and abused them, and imprisoned them, and tried to kill them. The pagans had a tremendous respect for the Jewish prophets. Says the Kli Yoka, where do we see that? Says we see that with the people of the Assyrian Empire. That when the people of the Assyrian Empire, whose capital city is of Nineveh, listen to the words and the warnings of Yonah, which is what we do on Yom Kippur. We read that story on Yom Kippur to remind us that if the pagans can do teshuva, we can certainly do teshuva. And it was noticeable throughout the pagan world that they paid very, very careful attention to things that the Jewish prophets said. And again, of course, the greatest example is the city of Nineveh. Yonah went in there. You've got a month to change direction, or the city will be overturned. And guess what? They did teshuvah and saved their own city from being destroyed. This is in contradistinction to the Jewish people, who paid no attention. They listened to one prophet, and their city was saved. By contradistinction, the Jewish people failed to listen to 20, 30 prophets, preaching to them constantly over a period of hundreds of years. They refused to do it. They refused to listen. So these are the two things that the Jewish people could have learned from the pagans. Number one, to respect a God that actually works. And number two, to pay attention to God's prophets, which is something that the pagans did. So that's the end of this little piece. where God has told them, you know, your metaphor, your ridiculous metaphor that the city is a pot and the walls of the city are like a pot and it's impregnable and we're the Jewish people are like a piece of meat inside, safe and sound inside the warm water of the pot. Says God, this is all a load of baloney. The pot's going to be broken by the Babylonians. The meat's going to spill out. The Babylonians are going to butcher the meat. You, the leaders that have given them this great advice, are going to skip town. But you're going to be caught on the border and you're all going to be massacred by the Babylonians. So that is the end of God, so to speak. That seems to be the end of this issue of this metaphor. And we're going to seemingly move on to something else. Because now something very strange happens. While Yechezkel is in the middle of this prophecy, and this starts us off on a long, deep tunnel of Jewish philosophy. Very interesting what happens next. I'll read the verse to you before we go, verse which is where we're up to, verse 13. Vayehi ki hinovi, it was, says Yechezkel, while I was prophesying. Upaltiyahu ben Benaya Mes. Platiyahu, the son of Benayahu of Benaya, died suddenly. Voepol al Ponai. Now, this Platiyahu, the son of Benaya, he's the one from the beginning of the chapter, one of the 25 men bowing to the sun and defecating. He's one of the leaders of Israel, one of the heads of the Sanhedrin. He's bowing to the sun at the beginning of this chapter, one of the 25 men doing so, with their backside to the Kodesh Kodoshim, to the Holy of Holies, and defecating while they do it. And says Yechezkel, in the middle of this prophecy, I saw that this Platiyahu ben Benayahu died suddenly. Voyepol al ponai, and I fell on my face. Voyezak, kol godol, and I let out a tremendous cry, with a loud voice, for Amar, Aha! Oy God! Hashem Elokim, Kola Ata Osa She'eris Yisrael! Are you going to completely destroy the remnant of Israel? Why would you think that? So, this is a tremendous piece coming up, exactly what's going on here. Who is this? Who is Platiyahu ben Benaya? And why is Yechezkel so upset to see him die? Did he know him? Was he a mate of his? Did they play squash together? What? So all will be revealed, please God, when we meet again in health and happiness, same time, same place, next week. Everyone should have a great week. And kol tov to everybody. Harvey, nice little anicle there. Have a great week, everybody, the Americans, the South Africans, the British, of course, and the Yorkshiremen. What else have we got here? Baruch Wertham's from about 300 or 400 countries. No one really knows where he's from. Probably wanted in 200 or 300 countries. Who else have we got here? Which other foreigners have we got here? Now we got Ralph. Oh, Ralph's British. David Barrett, well, not really British, Yorkshire. Okay, call up to everybody, have a great week. I'll see you all next week, same time, same place.